Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. If you're new here, we're working through these historical narrative books of the Bible, and we're tracing the life and times of David, and we arrive at another exciting adventure in the life of God's anointed here. 1 Samuel 24, let's read together. So the situation is that Saul, who is king at this point, is pursuing David to kill him. And we are told, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm. Behold, this is the day your eyes have now seen, how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt me for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me therefore by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. And then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Wow, what an adventure David is on. And what a striking difference in the way he behaves. Party leadership contests, political moves, regime changes in far-flung places, all have the same feel about them. It is about landing the decisive blow on your opponent. It is about spotting the weakness and exploiting opportunities. It is about taking out your opponent ultimately, and I don't mean to lunge. So this account is just so strikingly different, isn't it? Through worldly eyes, this is an absolute gift. Saul, the enemy of David, is served up on a platter. Well, it's obviously what David should do. He should kill the guy who's trying to kill him. Surely it's a no-brainer. You see, that kind of response is just hardwired into the sinful human condition. I don't know why, but as I was studying this week, my mind went back to Saturday mornings watching cartoons with my brother, who's at the back. And one of our favorites was Bugs Bunny. And of course, Bugs Bunny was always running rings around the hapless Elmer Fudd. Do you remember Elmer? And Elmer would go out with his gun to shoot Bugs Bunny, but Bugs Bunny would just run rings around them. And at some point in the cartoon, Elmer Fudd would say these famous words: "I'm going to get that wabbit if it's the last thing I do." But he never did. It's wired in, isn't it? Revenge. Taking your opportunity when it's presented. Saul is out to kill David. And this is serious, not just because he's out to kill David, but he's out to kill the purpose of God in David, because David has been anointed king over Israel. And Saul wants to end David's life. And essentially what Saul is doing is he's opposing God's word through Samuel to David. And that, church family, is the essence of spiritual opposition. When the enemy wants to attack the church, the enemy will attack the truth and veracity of the word of God and seek to undermine the confidence of God's people in it. So essentially what Saul is doing here is opposing the word of God to and through David. Yet David, given the opportunity to kill Saul, will not. Contrast Saul, David will not act against the Lord's anointed. Even if it is Saul, David carries a God awareness and so acts in all things, entrusting himself to God. And we see him acting out of conscience. We see him acting with courage, verses 8 to 15, and we see him acting with supreme confidence in the Lord, verses 16 to 22. This is a high point for David, there's no doubt about it, because he's reflecting God's nature, yet he, like Israel, would fail. And we remember also that David's greater son, Jesus, would also be offered a shortcut. Do you remember Matthew 4? Satan says to Jesus, "Bow down to me and the kingdoms of the world are yours." But Jesus entrusted himself to the Father's will and endured the cross. What's going on here? Well, it's this, that David has a deep and unflinching belief that what God promises, he brings to pass. A deep and unflinching belief that what God decrees will happen. And because he has that deep conviction within him, he is able to act differently even when his sworn enemy is served up on a plate. First of all, he acts with conscience. We are told, verses 1 to 7, David is in Engedi in the desert. And so he took 3,000 able young men, this is Saul, from all over Israel, so they were the elite troops, and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. And David, the anointed of God, is heavily outnumbered here. David's band of men is growing from, I think, 400 to 600 now. Yet he is vastly outnumbered. And this is a bit of a theme in Scripture, actually. We see it in Judges chapter 6 in the story of Gideon. Some of us will remember the song that we used to sing in Sunday school. Brave Gideon had 300 men, the Midianites had a host, but Gideon had the Lord with him, and so he had the most. Gideon had the Lord. Gideon had the Lord. He won the fight with the Midianites because Gideon had the Lord. And there's that sense of the Lord being with David in the challenges that he faced. Today, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, regarding the Holy Spirit, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so, my brother, my sister, whatever you're facing just now, you do not face it alone. And neither did David. And then the writer moves us from the armies and kings and fights and adventures to something that is very mundane, isn't it? We're told, verse 3, and he, Saul, came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. So of all the caves in the desert that Saul chooses to go into to do what he has to do, it's this one. And all that happens in the cave would suggest he was in there for quite a while, but I think the process might have been hastened if he had known there were 600 armed men looking out of the darkness at him. David's men are there, sitting in the darkness, and we can tell what the thought process is in their minds. But we look at it and we think, what an episode for the Bible to record for us. But in recording it, the scriptures are simply showing us the vulnerability of human power. Meanwhile, at the back of the cave, David's men are putting the pressure on David. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as shall seem good to you. So to the men who are with David that day, this is simply a no-brainer. This is what you do. When you find your enemy is vulnerable, you take advantage. Here is the man who has not only pursued David, but the reason these 600 men are with David is because he has been pursuing them as well. They've lost their land. They've lost their status in their villages where they were. They're refugees, basically, with David now. And here is the man who's responsible for all their woes. And so they watch as David sneaks forward. Strange, I can even see the picture in the storybook Bible I had when I was a wee boy, and I thought this was wonderful, the way David snuck up behind Saul. And he cuts part of Saul's robe. Stealthily, we are told, he made his way towards Saul, cutting off his robe. And then, returning to the men, we have to ask the question, what must their response have been? A response of incredulity. Really, David? You've had this great opportunity to deal with this problem that has been pursuing us for so long. You get the opportunity to whack your enemy because he's going to whack you and you don't take it. What kind of madness is this? But David returns not with blood in his hands, but with a cutting from Saul's robe. And then he takes it up another notch. Look at verse 5. David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David has this heightened conscience about what he's doing here. And then he said, verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed.
And so David persuaded, and in the original text, it's a real intense debate that he has with his men at the back of the cave, who are all saying to him, David, what are you doing? And he says, no, I cannot do this, and I'm not going to let you do this either. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose and left the cave and went on his way. So what's going on in David's head? And what can we learn from it? Well, first of all, the Lord had anointed Saul to be king over Israel because the people wanted to have a king like all the other nations. But because of Saul's disregard for the word of God through Samuel, he was told to obliterate the Amalekites, but he kept their cattle. And Samuel turns up and he hears the bleating of the cattle, 1 Samuel 15. And instead of just being honest, he said, well, I'm going to make some offerings of them. And Samuel could read Saul like a book. And he said to him, Saul, has the Lord any delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel turned and he said to Saul these words, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And now David holds in his hand this torn portion of Saul's robe. And could it be that he's thinking, I was anointed by Samuel by divine action on the part of Yahweh. David has to be thinking, Saul, as God's anointed, must be removed, but not by me, but by divine action, the divine action of Yahweh, the God of Israel. You see, winning for David was not about playing politics and taking out the opposition by rhetoric or by sword, but by submission to the God who proposes and disposes his perfect sovereign will. And that's why David is thinking as he does. And because he's thinking like that, this is why he acts and responds like this. His conscience is captive to the will of God. And this same principle we find in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his voice, says Peter, his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And that is what David is doing here. He's saying, this is not for me to do this thing. This is a point in my life when I have to trust God and his sovereign care over me and over Israel. Do we desire great things? Are we tempted to shortcuts? Because what happens in this episode is a test of David's trust. Yahweh's will be found in Yahweh's way. And the implicit call to God's people today is to do the same. It is to trust in the God of David. David acts here with a biblically informed conscience, not to respond in kind or to take revenge, never to enter into a kind of pragmatic attitude in our personal lives or in church life, putting what seems to work over what is right. The mission of the church has often been the hardest place to hold the line on this. But I tell you this, when you hear yourself or someone else saying, I know what the Bible says, but stop right there. Stop right there. So much error has entered into the church through the mission gate, if I can put it that way, where a pragmatism has entered in that is not Christ exalting. What seems to work over what the scriptures say. Now, God works through the fallibility of his people and through the frailty of our knowledge at times and our grasp upon
his word. But that's never an excuse for not following God's way when we know it.
David here carries a God awareness in what he thinks and how he acts. And we see in him tremendous courage, verses 8 to 15.
If David's men were stunned by his actions thus far, they must have been absolutely apoplectic at what he does next.
Look at verse 8. Afterwards, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage.
I mean, can you imagine what's going on in the minds of his men at this point? Not only has David, in their view, failed to take advantage of this opportunity, but now he is revealing himself to Saul and to his 3,000 men.
Afterwards, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'?" And then he presents his case to the king. He says to Saul, "The charges that they are making against me in your ears are false." He displays his commitment to principle. He says to Saul, I could have killed you moments ago, but I didn't. He has practical proof. He holds the cloth in his hand. He tells Saul what Saul needs to hear, that judgment belongs to the Lord. He quotes a proverb, "Out of the wicked comes wickedness." And he stands back as if to say, "Are you experiencing wickedness from me, Saul?" No, you're experiencing the reverse. Then he commits his cause to the Lord, verse 15. And it all comes together as David presents himself as an open book to Saul and awaits his fate. David carries that God awareness in what he thinks and how he acts. And we see the same things in different parts of Scripture. We see it in the mission of the Apostle Paul. This is what moved Paul in his mission trips, often to great courage. We'll often go back to Acts chapter 14 and Paul's experience in Lystra. We're told there then some Jewish people came to Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and Rocky Balboa style went back into the city. He takes a beating, but he gets back up and he goes back in there. Let me ask you, how are we in the courage stakes? Do we need to be more bold as Christians in our day? I don't mean belligerent or anything like that. We have to be winsome, but boldly winsome. Would you dare to pray today that God would open up for you an opportunity to speak for him this week? And when it arrives, be courageous enough to take it. David carries that God awareness that allows him to act with courage. And then confidence, verses 16 to 22. As shocked as his men must have been, this is not a reckless act on the part of David. All who were there that day, the men of Israel, would understand at a very basic level that the God of Israel is holy and righteous. And when they see that righteousness in David, they would have had respect for him. That David opens up his life and appeals to the highest court would have been impactful. But at the same point, at some point, the speech has to stop. And the silence faced. And the question is, what will happen next? Well, here's what happened. Verse 16. As soon as David finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and went. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I. For you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. Who might that remind us of? Saul, with astonishment, acknowledges David's righteous act. Verse 18, and you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Saul is, we could put it this way, disarmed by the differentness of David. I wonder if God is going to present to us in our lives this week or in the weeks to come an opportunity to show the differentness that Jesus makes in us. That we don't just act as the world acts, but we show him in our responses. David faced hostility. So will we. If we're truly living for Jesus, at some point we will face opposition and hostility. And in those moments, our responses will be key. Will we be a catalyst for blessing? As people see the differentness that Jesus has caused in us? It would be so easy to return fire when we face what we do. But what might God do through the unremitting godly differentness in acts of mercy of his people as we understand who God is and act accordingly? Because that's the key. We understand that at the end, the Lamb wins. We've read the end of the book. And that ought to give us confidence in facing what we do. In the end, Saul's repentance was short-lived. 2 Corinthians 7 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And it is that worldly sorrow that we see in Saul. True repentance is not about being sorry because we got caught. It is about truly recognizing that all sin is an offense against a holy God, leading to a change in behavior. In another place, we know that the imperfect David cried out to God and said, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Saul was broken. David was broken. But the Bible teaches us that we're all sinfully broken. That's why we need Jesus. This is why the gospel makes sense. In a world that acts like Saul, we need more of God's people to act like David. Saul says, verse 20, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe my name from my family's family. So David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. You know, the saddest people that we'll ever meet are those who know the truth but reject it. And even as David listens to the so-called repentance of Saul here, he's not convinced, and I'll tell you why. Because when Saul went home, where did David go? Back to the stronghold. Back to the stronghold. I think it was Oliver Cromwell who said, trust in God and keep your powder dry, your gunpowder. And that's what David does here. In the face of the one who seeks to kill him, knowing that David has been anointed king, Saul opposes him. The thing is clear, yet David, given the opportunity to kill Saul, will not. And then we see the complete reverse in the life of David. David will not act against the Lord's anointed, even if it is Saul. And we see him with his finely tuned conscience, acting with courage because of his confidence in the Lord. Reminding us, as he often does, of Jesus. And as David departs, he hears the words of his enemy, yet reveal the truth of God. Saul says, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. That was a big thing for Saul to say. And as David goes and continues to follow the will of God for him, he can do so because he has this deep and unflinching belief that what God decrees, he will bring to pass. And so they all went home and had their tea. But something significant had happened. Another episode in an epic story that will lead us to the King of Kings, of whom Paul writes, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It's going to happen. God has decreed it. He will accomplish it. Have confidence, like David and the God of Israel, and keep going forward. One day, every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly, before our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say, hail to the Lord's anointed. Great David's greater son, hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression and rule in equity. And he will. Yes, he will. For God has decreed it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be people who are different for the sake of Jesus, where you have sovereignly placed us. And we pray, Lord, that in your will and in your plan, we would see lives changed because we carry a confidence that is not vested in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again for us and for our redemption. Work in our lives, work in our city, work in our land, we pray, for the glory of your name. Amen.